Well, I want to wish you a happy Palm Sunday. Today is the start of Holy Week. I know many of you who come from a more liturgical or high church tradition know this as Holy Week, or some of you know this as Passion Week. And I really just want to encourage you to make it just that. Make this a week that's set apart for the Lord's purposes. As we look forward to Easter, as we remember Holy Thursday, the night that Jesus had the Last Supper with the disciples, and Good Friday, as we remember the crucifixion and Jesus' sacrifice for us, I want to just encourage you as a family, set aside some time this week for prayer. Maybe you want to have some time for fasting, but certainly this is a special week. It's a sacred week, and it's a time when we want to be mindful of all that Jesus has done for us. And so really just consecrate yourself to the Lord this week, and then we look forward to a joyful celebration next Sunday for Easter. Can you believe Easter is upon us already? Are you excited? You know what that means? That means spring is here. I believe today is the first official day of spring. Can I get an amen, somebody? Amen. I am done with this winter stuff. I heard it's supposed to snow, but we just prayed it away. No snow yet this morning, and I've got my patio furniture out here. I mean, spring is here. Let's just embrace it. I'll be wearing shorts before you know it. So I am excited, and it's just great to be with you this morning. So today is Palm Sunday, and Palm Sunday commemorates the time when Jesus was welcomed into Jerusalem as the Messiah, as King. And we'll see that the story turns out very interesting. We're going to look at that portion of Scripture together in just a moment. But I want to talk to you about the Lordship of Jesus Christ today. I want to talk to you about how Jesus desires to be the King of our lives. Now, let me ask you this question this morning. What do you think of when you think of the word King? Think about that for just a moment. What comes to mind? What image comes to mind? What picture comes to mind? What thought comes to mind? As modern-day Americans who live in a democracy, what do you think about when you think of the word king? Maybe some different things come to mind. I have a few pictures for you this morning. Maybe this guy comes to mind, King James. Put him up there. If any basketball fans, LeBron James, who is known as King James, King of the basketball court. I know we have some b-ball fans in here. There's some March Madness going on, you college basketball fans, right now. Maybe you think of this guy. Maybe you think of this next guy, Prince Charles, who cannot wait to be king. If his mother would just get out of the way, or if she'd finally kick the bucket so he can be king. I think the woman's going to live forever, really. He's just waiting. This guy cannot wait to be king. Or how about this guy? I'm pretty sure this guy wants to be king. He wants to be king as well. He doesn't just want to be president. This man wants to be king. He wants to be a dictator. I'm pretty sure. Lord Jesus, please help us. I have somebody in mind who might actually make a better king. How about this next picture? Do you think of this guy? I think he would actually be a better king than Donald Trump. Free burgers for everybody. I would vote for him. So I don't know what image comes to mind for you when you think about a king, but does this man's image, does this picture ever come to mind when you think about king? Go ahead. Jesus. And that's what the message is about today. It's about opening our hearts. It's about preparing our hearts to welcome Jesus as our King. That's what Palm Sunday was all about. Palm Sunday, it marks the beginning of Passion Week. It's what happens in the biblical narrative, in the story, in the Gospels, the story of Jesus' life. Palm Sunday was it began the final week of Jesus' life, which led up to his crucifixion and his resurrection. And it all started with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. As you read through the Gospels, there's this culmination, there's this drama that ensues, and it builds up to Jesus' entry into Jerusalem in the final week of his life, and you can almost kind of sense the anticipation and the tenseness and the drama of the whole story that culminates with Jesus coming to Jerusalem, knowing what he's going to do, knowing that he's going to go to the cross, knowing that he's going to be rejected, all that's going to happen, but first, he's welcomed with a celebration, and we read about that in all of the Gospels, but today we're going to look at Luke chapter 19. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to encourage you to turn there. Luke's account of the triumphal entry of Palm Sunday, Luke chapter 19, starting with verse 28, and we're going to read all the way through to verse 44 today. So you have to picture this scene. Here's Jesus. He comes to the gates of Jerusalem. You can kind of feel the story building as you read through the gospel narratives. And Jesus is here, and he's met with quite a commotion, quite a stir, and he's welcomed as a celebrity. So let's read about it here. Verse 28, I'm reading from the NIV today, Luke chapter 19. It says, after Jesus had said this, he had just finished teaching a parable, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage in Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him the Lord needs it. So here's Jesus. He's approaching Jerusalem. He's outside. There's some other villages here. And Jesus says, before we go into Jerusalem, I'm going to do something. I need you to do a favor for me. He sends two of his disciples who are unnamed to go and get a colt, which is a young donkey. We read in the other gospels that this was the foal or the colt or a young donkey. And so Jesus sends two disciples to go and requisition a donkey for him. And this is kind of a comical little piece of the story, if you ask me, because this is like Jesus basically saying to us in modern times, I need somebody's car. You see that you're going to go into town and there's going to be a Mercedes convertible parked on the side over here. I need you to go get it and bring it to me, okay? And if anybody asks you what you're doing, just tell them the Lord needs it. Can you picture that if Jesus asked you to do that, right? Like, can you imagine if Jesus would like ask you to go carjack somebody? Hey, if they have a problem, just tell them the Lord needs it. Like you're doing like a Jedi mind trick, the Lord needs it. So he sends these guys to go get this donkey. Now, little did the disciples know that in doing this, they were actually fulfilling Scripture. There's a little nugget in here, because you know, you never know how what Jesus asks you to do, how it can impact somebody's life, the difference it can make. Because literally it actually says in John's version of the gospel, the disciples had no idea what they were doing until later on they actually realized it. They realized what was going on. It's very important that the disciples obeyed Jesus. And let me just say to you, when God asks you to do something, if God asks you to step up and meet a need, if God asks you to go pray for somebody, if God asks you to go give an encouraging word to somebody, it may sound strange to you. It may be out of your comfort zone, but you never know how God is going to use you, because in just a moment, we're going to see what this was all about. So he sends the disciples to go and to get this donkey. We keep reading verse 32. It says, those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloak on the colt, and put Jesus on it. So stop there. Now, I don't know about you, but this seems a bit strange to me. Like, why a donkey, right? Jesus asked him to go and get a donkey. Not exactly the most majestic, beautiful animal. Have you ever seen a donkey up close before? We have a picture for you. Put that up there, Tim. Jesus says, go get me one of those. I need a donkey. I've never been in a position before where I needed a donkey. No, I think I would have stuck with the Mercedes convertible. I'd like to ride into town and really make an impression. So what was this all about? Well, Matthew and John's account of the gospel in Zechariah chapter 9, it literally tells us this was a fulfillment of prophecy. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says this, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. This was fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus was fulfilling Scripture that was given generations before, that the Messiah would come to his people gentle and riding on a donkey. See, the donkey was symbolic. A donkey was a symbol of peace, of humility, and actually a symbol of royalty. Now, in war times, a conquering king, as you can imagine, would come in on a prancing stallion to show his strength, right? Have you ever seen an equestrian statue, maybe at a memorial or a monument, right, where there's a general, maybe a Civil War general, mounted on a horse? And usually, in those kind of statues, that's a very imposing horse. When's the last time you ever saw a general on a donkey? They're usually on a stallion, a beast, a steed, right, a pretty impressive horse. And so, of course, in people's minds, a war horse was a symbol of a king's strength. But in times of peace, the kings of Israel rode upon a donkey, which was a symbol of peacetime, of humility. And so Jesus was showing the people, I am the long-awaited king. I am the Messiah that you have waited for. I am the fulfillment of this scripture. This was a dramatic act. Jesus was telling a story. He knew exactly what he was doing in choosing a donkey to ride in to make his big moment, his grand entry into Jerusalem. He knew exactly the message he was sending, that he was the king they had waited for. He was the long-awaited Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one. But here's what Jesus was subtly saying to them. I'm a different kind of king. Are you with me this morning? He was saying, I'm a different kind of king. I'm a king who comes to you in humility. I'm a king who comes to you gently. I'm the Prince of Peace. I come to you in peace. The people were excited and waiting for a king, but you know what they were looking for? They were looking for a political revolution. If you remember the story of the Bible here, what was happening in the New Testament, the people of Israel were under Roman oppression at this time. They were subjects of the Roman Empire. God's people were trodden down, conquered people. And so they were hoping for a Messiah who would come and overthrow the bad guys. That's what they were hoping for. They were hoping for a Messiah who was going to come and kick some butt, that he was going to run the Romans out of town, he was going to overthrow Roman rule, and he was going to establish an earthly political kingdom. That's what a lot of people were looking for. They were looking for peace through force. But Jesus came to show them something different. Jesus came to show them that he was a different kind of king, and that he came to bring peace through self-sacrifice, through love, through humility. What a powerful statement to us in the times that we find ourselves in, especially during this political election where people are touting how strong they are and how tough they're going to be and how they're going to be on the enemies and how they're going to be tough they're going to be on immigration and how strong they are, how strong their record is. That's what people look for in leadership in this world, don't they? They look at people who are strong. We value people who are strong, who are able to come prancing in on a stallion and win the day. And they're forceful and they're commanding and they shout louder than everybody else. That's what our culture values. But Jesus turns the whole paradigm of leadership on its head. He flips it upside down and he forever explodes our minds for what it means to be a leader. And he says, no, a true leader actually changes the world through self-sacrifice. He comes gently. He comes humbly. And so here was Jesus, a different kind of king who came riding in on this donkey. And how would the people receive him? How would the people receive this different kind of king who came to them gently and humbly, a Messiah who came riding in on a donkey? Well, we're going to keep reading to see what happened. Verse 36, it says, as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Verse 38, they said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. So Jesus is greeted as a king. Jesus is greeted as a celebrity. There's this commotion. There's crowds of people. They're excited to see him. People are taking cloaks and throwing them down on the road. We know that in other accounts of the Gospels, it tells us that they brought branches and they waved palm branches and they put palm branches on the road. That's how we get the name Palm Sunday. And verse 37 says this. It says, the crowds of disciples began to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. In John's version of the story, it tells us there were some people who were there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, which had just recently happened. In fact, we're going to talk about that next week on Easter. Jesus performed one of his greatest miracles recently, and some of the people who were there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead heard about this. So everybody wanted to come see Jesus. Jesus, the great prophet. Jesus, the great rabbi. He's coming, the miracle worker. Jesus, and everybody wanted to see him. He was like a spectacle, a celebrity. Everybody wanted to catch a glimpse. It was an exciting time, commotion, craziness, and they began shouting scriptures to him. These weren't just any scriptures. These were messianic scriptures. They were saying, hey, we believe you're the chosen one. We believe you're the long-awaited king. We believe you're the Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All of those things were scriptures that were reserved for the promised Messiah. And so Jesus was this spectacle. He was the celebrity that everybody wants to see. Have you ever been in an atmosphere like that was just charged up with when a celebrity was there? Think about that feeling, you know. Maybe you've been to a concert before and you couldn't wait for that band that you wanted to see to take the stage, right? The adrenaline was pumping. Your heart was like thumping in your chest and you couldn't wait to see that band. Or maybe it was at a football game. Maybe you went to a big game, an NFL game or a college game, and you couldn't wait to see your team come running out of that tunnel, right? And the excitement that happens when your team comes out. Or maybe at a Broadway show, you couldn't wait to see that actor that you wanted to see. A few weeks ago, I was in the city for a birthday party. Wasn't there to see a show, but the birthday party was actually in the theater district. And we were leaving, coming home from the birthday party, and there was a commotion on the street because a celebrity was getting ready to come out of their Broadway show, and it was Lupita Nyong'o. She was coming out of her show, and a crowd had gathered, and there was a limo that pulled up, and she was getting ready to run out, and everybody had their cameras out, and I didn't even know who it was, but all of us like ran right over there because we wanted to see it. We kind of got caught up in the commotion, like, who is it? Who's here? I didn't even know whose show it was, and then everybody started saying, Lupita, Lupita. And it was exciting, and everybody was taking their pictures, and we had our moment. It was fun. But that's how we are around celebrities, aren't we? And the funny thing about celebrities is we kind of have this feeling that we know them, don't we? Think about that for a moment. It's kind of silly, right? We know these people from the screen. We know these people from TV shows or from acting, and we kind of know this persona. And it's funny because we almost feel like we really know them, but we don't really know them, do we? We don't really know what they're like. Actually, right now, my brother-in-law's sister-in-law, if you can follow that, she's on a TV show right now. She's an actress in New York, and she's finally made it on TV. And it's so funny to kind of see her persona on TV, and she's attending some red carpet events and different things like that. But we just know her as Gabby, just Aunt Gabby. The kids call her Aunt Gabby, you know? There's Aunt Gabby on TV. You know, we've seen her without makeup on, you know? It's a whole different story. And so, but when you're on TV, man, you're, you know, it's amazing. You're different. You're glamorous. You're like a supermodel, whatever. They can make me look good, man. They'll Photoshop you if you need it. But we feel like we know celebrities. Let me ask you this question today. Here's the thing. Do we really know Jesus? Because I think a lot of people know him as a celebrity. You know, a lot of people know Jesus from a distance. They know about him. I think Jesus has a lot of fans. Jesus has a lot of admirers. Jesus has a lot of people who think he's a good man, a great teacher, a great prophet, somebody we should admire. And I think a lot of people admire Jesus from a distance. Maybe they're a fan. You know, I've seen these ridiculous shirts. Jesus is my homeboy. Jesus ain't your homeboy. Shut up. If you got a shirt like that, you don't know who he is. And I think a lot of people kind of know Jesus that way. But here's the question. Do we really know who Jesus is? Because there were some people there who knew him differently. Peter knew him. Peter had said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." There were people in that crowd that day who knew who Jesus was. And Jesus is calling us to be his followers. Jesus is calling us to be disciples, not just fans who celebrate him from a distance. It's easy to follow Jesus in the crowd, but he's called us to follow him as his disciples. So there's this exciting moment when everybody is celebrating and there's this commotion and excitement. And then all of a sudden, everything comes to a screeching halt as Jesus approaches the city. And we continue reading in verse 41. It says, "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, Jesus, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side.'" He's talking about the city of Jerusalem. "They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another." Listen to these words. "Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So the celebration stops. Here's this commotion. Here's this excitement. Everybody wants to see Jesus, this great celebrity. The throngs of people are there just to catch a glimpse of him, maybe touch him. And then all of a sudden, the commotion dies down. Jesus goes to the city and he begins to weep. Well, way to kill the moment, Jesus. What's going on here, right? Like, why, when Jesus has just been welcomed, finally, you know, Jesus has faced persecution at times, and he's certainly faced opposition from the religious elite and the Pharisees and the scholars of that time, but finally, this was his chance. The people were welcoming him. They were seeing him for the king that he was, for the Messiah that he was, and then Jesus begins to weep. He looks over the city, and he actually prophesies the destruction of the city, which we know came to pass, well recorded in history, in 70 AD. Not so many years later, the Romans would actually come, and they would actually destroy the temple. They would siege Jerusalem and completely destroy, catastrophically destroy the whole city. Your Jewish friends still celebrate commemorate to this day. They have a fast to remember the destruction of the temple. Historical thing that happened, awful thing that happened. And here's what Jesus knew. Jesus knew that they wanted a different kind of king, and he knew the tragic consequences of that decision. Jesus knew that he came to them as the Prince of Peace. Jesus knew that he came to them not to bring an earthly political revolution, but he came with something else in mind. He came with a different mission to bring the kingdom of God, to bring the universal reign of God on earth as it is in heaven, in the hearts, in the minds of people, to bring the peace of God, the reconciliation of God, the wholeness of God. And that's not what the people had in mind. The people wanted something else. So Jesus, you know, Jesus knew that everything that happened, all the way that he was welcomed, the way he was celebrated, the way the people shouted and jumped up and screamed and all of those things. He knew that eventually the very same people who cheered for him would a few days later be shouting, "Crucify him." The crowd would turn on him. They would not receive him. And he saw the tragic consequences of that decision. They had a chance. They could have received the Prince of Peace who would have delivered them. He wouldn't have delivered them from Roman rule, but he would have delivered them from their sins. And they missed it. He would have brought to them the rule and the reign of God's kingdom fully in their lives as they had never known it before. He would have made God their king, but they wanted an earthly king. They had something else in mind, and they missed it. And years later, they rebelled against the great power of Rome, and they paid awful consequences for it. And Jesus wept over the city because in a flash he saw it, and he prophesied it. And here's the thing I want to ask you today. Do we sometimes reject the kingship of Jesus in our lives today? It's easy to look at this story and say, man, I can't believe the people missed it. Here they were. They saw Jesus. They had a chance to see him and touch him, to see the miracles he did, to hear the things he taught. They were in the very presence of God. How could they have missed it, right? We read this story and we're like, dude, you missed it. You celebrated him as king. How could you a week later be in the crowd and turn on him? How could you be in the crowd yelling, crucify him? But I wonder if sometimes we miss the lordship of Jesus in our lives. I wonder sometimes if we want a different kind of king in our lives, that we're happy to follow Jesus to a point. We're happy so long as Jesus is the kind of king that we want him to be. We're happy to follow Jesus as long as he doesn't ask us to do too much or to do something that costs too much to follow him. Here's the thing today, folks. Jesus wants to be the Lord of our lives. Jesus wants to be the king of every area of our lives. And to follow him is to give our lives to him fully and wholly today. And I think sometimes people can follow Jesus to a certain point, as long as he's the nice Jesus of the children's prayer books, who's happy and smiling, never asks anything of us, only comes to bless us, only comes to make us feel warm and fuzzy on the inside, never says anything inflammatory, never says anything that's challenging for us, but that is not the Jesus that we see in Scripture. He's the one who calls us to follow him and submit to his lordship. And so what's the point of all this today? Because the crowd disperses. It's very anticlimactic. Here's Jesus. We've had this great moment of celebration, and then the crowd disperses, and at the end of the day, it's just Jesus there with his disciples. And so what do we get from Palm Sunday? Because it kind of feels like a letdown when you read the scripture. What do we learn from this? Let me just leave you with three thoughts today. And you should have received some notes when you came in today, some note pages. If you want to jot down a few things, I want to invite you to do that. But three thoughts I want to give you as we come to the close of the message today. Number one, it's possible to have an encounter with Jesus and still miss out on who he really is. I want you to put that in your notes today. Do you know it's possible to have an encounter with Jesus and actually miss out on who Jesus is? Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. Here he is one moment being celebrated, being welcomed as the king, as the Messiah, and then he weeps over Jerusalem. And the words in verse 44 to me are some of the saddest words in all of Scripture. You can hear Jesus' broken, heavy heart as he says these words in verse 44 over the people of Jerusalem. You did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. He did not recognize it. They truly didn't see Jesus for who he was. They truly didn't understand that he was the Son of God. He was God in flesh and blood who had come to them. He was the Messiah that they had awaited for. And just because he had a different mission than what they had in mind didn't change the fact that he was the very Son of God. Think about it. There he was in their midst. People actually got a chance to see him, to touch him, to hear him, and yet they missed him. And it's possible for all of us to have an encounter with Jesus. It's possible for us to come to church and have an experience with Jesus. It's possible for some of us to be raised in church and have gone to Sunday school or catechism, all of these things. We have friends and family. We all know people who have had some kind of encounter with Jesus. Some people have literally been touched by God. They've gone to church, and yet they've missed out on who Jesus really is, that he really wants to be king, that he truly is the Son of God. Jesus wants to be king in our lives today. Calls us to follow him. Here's the second thing that we learn from Palm Sunday. Being a disciple is far more important than being a fan of Jesus. Jesus calls us not to be fans, but to be followers. How many of you know that's true? There's a difference between a fan and a follower. There's a lot of people in the crowd that day who were fans. Jesus has always had fans. If you read the gospel, Jesus had throngs of people following him at different times. Jesus did all kinds of miracles. Jesus preached things people had never heard before. Listen, Jesus showed up and he fed 5,000 people. That will get you fans. Hello? You start feeding people for free, you will get elected to office. They wanted to make him king. But here's the thing. The crowd will only follow Jesus so far. Fans will only follow Jesus so far until it becomes inconvenient, until Jesus demands something of them, until Jesus asks something of us, until Jesus says, I want to be Lord of every area of your lives. And then there's a real big difference between being a fan and a follower of Jesus at that time. And I wonder just perhaps today if the Lord's speaking to us and saying, is there some area of our lives that's not submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Is Jesus truly king over our lives? Is he truly ruling and reigning? Are we submitted to him? Is our life submitted to his purpose? Because I know many of us know that Jesus came so that we can be forgiven. And we fully accept that, the blessing of being forgiven of our sins and being reconciled with God and all of these blessings we get. And those are all wonderful promises of the gospel. We're going to celebrate the resurrection next Sunday, but Jesus also came to establish a kingdom. And if there's a kingdom, there's a king. And he wants to rule and he wants to reign. And so he invites us to be kingdom people who are submitted to his lordship. He didn't just come to bring a cross, he came to bring a kingdom. And so he's not just calling us to be fans, but he's calling us to be followers. Jesus wants more than just another person in the crowd. Jesus wants to be your king. He's calling us to give our lives to his cause, to his mission, to his kingdom. And so being a disciple is far more important than being just a fan of Jesus. Here's the third thing today, the third thing we learned from Palm Sunday. The joy of being a Christian is truly knowing Jesus. We're going to end on a joyful note today. And here's the truth. The joy of being a Christian is truly knowing Jesus. It's having a relationship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus. It's having a relationship with the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, the Spirit. It's knowing God. It's walking with him. It's knowing the blessings of God in your life. It's knowing his presence in your life. It's knowing this intimate relationship we can have with our Father God. It's knowing the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's knowing the love of Jesus. That is the joy of being a disciple. Yes, there's a cost. Yes, there's a price. Jesus calls us to leave everything behind to follow him, but we get the greatest deal in the world because we get Jesus. At the end of the day, we have a relationship with our Lord. It's the greatest joy of being a disciple. See, in the crowd that day, there were plenty of spectators. There were plenty of doubters. There were plenty of haters. There were all kinds of people there. There was a mix of people in that crowd. Some people just wanted to see Jesus perform a miracle. He was just a celebrity. There was certainly the religious elite there who were skeptics who were there, and they were haters, and they didn't like Jesus, and they wanted to take him down. The crowd was full of all kinds of people that day, a lot of people who thought they knew Jesus and what he was all about. A lot of people that knew Jesus from a distance, and a lot of people you know Jesus from a distance. They know about him. Maybe they're a fan. Maybe they're an admirer. They think he is a great man, a great prophet, a great moral teacher, but they don't know him as Lord, and there's a difference. There's a difference, but listen to me. There were people in that crowd who knew Jesus personally. In that crowd was Lazarus, most likely, who just not too many days ago had been raised from the dead by Jesus. You think his heart felt something different when he saw Jesus who had called him out of the grave? In that crowd was probably Mary and Martha, the brother of Lazarus. Jesus had stayed in their home. They had fed Jesus. They had cared for Jesus. He had blessed their home. Most likely, there was a blind man there who had been healed named Bartimaeus that we read about just right before Jesus came to this episode. He healed a blind man. Can you imagine this guy with his own eyes, opening his eyes, laying his eyes on Jesus, the very man who had healed him? I bet he felt different when he saw Jesus in the crowd that day. Maybe Zacchaeus was there. Zacchaeus was one of the last lives that Jesus touched before he came to this point. A guy who had the worst reputation in town, and Jesus honored him and blessed him and received him, went to his house and completely changed his reputation. And I'm sure as Zacchaeus was in the crowd that day when Jesus came by, he saw him differently than the spectators, because you know why? Jesus had touched his life. And that's the difference between you and me. Come on, if you know Jesus today, if you know what he's done in your life, if you know how he's changed your life, if you know where you were before you found him, if you know the work in progress that you are today by his grace, the difference between you and somebody who knows Jesus from a distance is you know how the gospel has changed your life. You know who you could be apart from his grace. And the true joy of being a disciple, the true joy of being a follower of Jesus is getting to know him in that way. It's getting to know him. You know how he touched your life. You know the marks of his hand upon your life, all over your life, and how it made a difference in you. You know where you'd be today without him, and that's the difference. It's the joy of knowing Jesus. You know that relationship and the peace and the goodness and the wholeness and the blessing and the love and the presence of God that you feel in your life. I want to pray for you today as we close. The worship team's coming back in just a moment. But just stay in a moment of worship for just a moment. Here's what I want to say to you today. Jesus wants to be your king. He wants to be your king. There's many things that Jesus is to us. He's a friend to us. He's a comfort. He's a strength to us. But Jesus today on this Palm Sunday, he wants to be your king. He's calling every one of us to submit to his lordship and his rule and his reign in our lives. Because the crowds will scatter. The celebration will die down. The hype will die down. And times of loneliness and adversity will come. And here's my question for you today. When the crowds scatter, when the doubters come around, when the haters come around, will Jesus still be your king? Because it's one thing to be a Christian, but it's another thing to have Jesus as your king. Oh, there's a lot of people who consider themselves Christian. They know about Jesus. They went to Sunday school. They got baptized. They got catechized. Their grandparents prayed for them. They're nice people. They think Jesus' teachings are wonderful. There's a lot of, everybody's a Christian. Every sports star gets up and gives thanks to God after he scores a touchdown. But it's one thing to be a Christian. It's another thing to have Jesus as your king. So would you stand with me this morning? I want to pray for you. And this is our moment to just respond. To respond where you are in your seats. Just to have a moment with God before him today. Would you just bow your heads as I pray for you this morning? Two things I want to pray for you. Maybe today you're here today and you've kind of known Jesus from a distance. You've known about him. You've heard about him. Maybe you've known about him your whole life. Maybe you kind of knew him in a childlike way. Maybe you're even a fan of Jesus. You think he was a good man. You maybe even believe he's the Son of God, but you've never come to that point of placing your faith in him and saying, I want to follow Jesus. Here's what I want to tell you today. Jesus is calling us to follow him. He calls us to place our faith in him for forgiveness of our sins or for new life, for the gift of his Holy Spirit, all of those things. But he also calls us to follow him. To be a Christian is to be a disciple. It's to follow him. It's to offer our lives to him. And so maybe some of you need to do that today. We're going to lead you in prayer in just a moment. If you're at the place where today you would say, I want to place my faith in Jesus. I decide today to follow Jesus, to trust in him for my salvation. I want to follow you. I want to follow you, Jesus. Maybe that's some of you. I think some of us today, I think we just need to examine our lives today. And the simple question for us is, Jesus, are you king of every area of my life? Maybe some of us need to dethrone ourselves and say, God, I want to put you back on the throne of my life. God, lately I've been running my life. I've been making the decisions. It's all about me and what I want and my desires. But today, God, I recognize that I need your rule and your reign and your lordship over every area of my life today. So God, I'm inviting you today to be the king of my life. And whatever that means for you, whatever that looks like, it's different for each person, but I want to invite you today to say, Jesus, we're inviting you to be our king today. Would you pray that with me today? And so, Lord, today we thank you for your word. Jesus, we thank you that you come to us gently and humbly, and you bring us reconciliation with God the Father. You bring us peace. And today I pray for every person in this place who needs to place their trust in you, maybe for the first time. For those who need to come to the place of saying, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God, and I believe you're calling me to follow you, and I want to follow you with my life. I don't want to just be an admirer. I don't want to just be a fan, but today's the day you can mark it down. March 20th, 2016, I'm making a decision to follow Jesus, to place my trust in him. I'm pinning my hopes on Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I receive him into my life today. I admit my need for forgiveness, and I accept Jesus into my life today. And if you prayed that prayer today, I believe that Jesus heard you. The scripture says, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Jesus, for all of us today, we recognize that you didn't just bring a cross, but you brought a kingdom. And today, Lord, you want to rule and you want to reign over our lives. And Lord, we open our hearts today to you. And we invite you to be our King, Jesus. We want our lives to be about you. God, we want to serve a purpose that's greater than ourselves. God, forgive us for the times that we've made ourselves king or queen. Forgive us for the times that we've ruled over our lives, that we've been sovereign in our lives. And God, today we make a decision to put you back in charge. We dethrone ourselves And we say, Jesus, come and be the King of our lives today. Jesus, we bless you. We welcome you into this place and we celebrate you as King in Jesus' name.